There aren't great lengths of words that record what happened. But his burial is extremely essential, and we'll see that today. You know, it is commonplace in our culture to bury one who has died. Matter of fact, not only in ours, but in most cultures. We bury people, we put a person in the ground. Sometimes we do something that we call cremation and we put people in an urn. Or sometimes we bury people above ground in what we call mausoleums. Nonetheless, in almost all instances, we do some type of burial ceremony. If you're out at sea, I was in the Navy for 8 years, so if you're out at sea and someone dies out in sea, you bury them at sea. Rare, but it does happen. But that process of burial is extremely important because it gives us the opportunity to say goodbye and to remember. To remember those loved ones who have passed away or departed and moved on to the other side of eternity. You know, when I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, I had no idea what would happen yesterday. And the fact that Lou Long went home to be with the Lord. And so some of us in this church will experience that either this week or next week as we say goodbye to Lou. We say goodbye to Lou. She's in the presence of her Savior. She could never be happier, quite frankly. We will mourn. We will weep. I will do everything I can not to cry through the service, but I will probably fail because I am but flesh and a human being. But we also rejoice. When you see the burial of the king, there is sadness there. But the reality is that burial fulfills a plan. A plan that the Father has set into place. Because if there is no burial, then there can be no resurrection. Matter of fact, if there is no burial, Scripture would be broken. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand, by which also you have been saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. If that burial did not take place, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, would be considered a false prophet because what he said to take place would not have taken place. Therefore, we would not have a Messiah. And we would be most miserable. Most miserable. From a scriptural point of view, the burial of Jesus, the Messiah, is extraordinarily important. But it also fulfills a legal precedence. You see, in the United States, you are not legally dead until your death has been certified. A time of death is declared, a date, a cause, is all on this piece of paperwork. And that's what makes a person legally dead. And whether we recognize it or not, what happens here in Mark is the legal precedence being satisfied, declaring he is dead. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in this morning. Father God, we come before your holy and mighty throne. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you so much for your love and all that you do for us. And I pray that as we dive into the gospel according to Mark this morning, that you would guide and direct our time, that you would help us to be well-pleasing to you, that we would learn, that we would grow. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first point to you is this, a courageous request for the body of the king, verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. That little phrase there, that verse gives us a whole bunch of important information. By the way, we know the time of death, right? What is the time of death? Do you know? Do you remember? For Jesus, what's the time of death? When did he cry out upon the cross? Good, the ninth hour. Time of death, 3 p.m. Israeli time. That is settled. Now, what needs to be settled is the day. The preparation day, because it was the preparation day. The preparation day, in Jewish perspective, is actually defined by Mark for his readers. Because we know Mark is written to what audience? What kind of audience? Good, a Roman audience. And so he takes the time to define to them. It's the preparation day. And in case you don't know what that means, it means this. It's the day before the Sabbath. He does not use the term high Sabbath. He does not use the term holy Sabbath. He simply uses the term Sabbath. What does that tell us? Well, if you go into Jewish culture, what is the preparation day? The preparation day is from Thursday, 6 p.m. till Friday, 6 p.m. Since it says in the ninth hour of the day, it cannot be Thursday. Because the ninth hour of Thursday has already passed. Because 6 p.m. is when the Sabbath preparation day would have begun, right? So if 3 o'clock's the ninth hour, 4 o'clock's the 10th hour, 5 o'clock's the 11th hour, 6 o'clock would be the 12th hour. So it's passed. So this cannot be Thursday. This cannot be Thursday because the ninth hour had already passed and it would not be then on the day of preparation as Mark has here. But Mark puts here that it is the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. And by the way, we do know it's considered a holy Sabbath because this Sabbath is during a feast. And they want to get him done and down off the cross. So now the day has been set. Because the Sabbath is Saturday, therefore this must be what? Friday. You now have day. Jesus Christ died on a Friday at 3 p.m. Jewish time. There is an argumentation out there that he died on Thursday. Because people want to see 3 literal days of him in the grave. If you want to think that Jesus died on Thursday because of some scriptural evidence that you can produce, okay, I'm not going to fight with you. It is my perspective that he actually died on Friday. And because he got in the grave on Friday before 6 p.m., that is day 1, Saturday is day 2, Sunday is day 3, and on the third day he rose from the dead. That is the way that I reckon it. If you wish to reckon it differently, I'm not going to fight with you. By the way, I have fought with people in the past. It doesn't matter. What's the point is he is dead. That's the point. And he is in the process of being buried. Joseph of Arimathea, verse 43, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea. Interesting note about Arimathea. Arimathea is his hometown. It's about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. At one point in time, it was called Ramah. Anybody know who's from Ramah? Ah, Samuel. The prophet Samuel is from the same hometown of Joseph as Arimathea. He's a prominent council member, a member of the Sanhedrin, which Luke 23 would support. Luke 23, verses 50 through 51. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. That council member is dealing with the Sanhedrin. A good and just man. And he had not consented to the decision, indeed, that he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, he didn't agree with the Sanhedrin's decision to put Jesus to death. However, he was probably quiet about his disagreement. Again, how do I know that? We take scripture in total, right? So Mark shows us a piece, Luke shows us a piece, Matthew shows us a piece, John shows us a piece. John 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. More than likely, when they rendered their verdict to crucify Jesus, or actually to put Jesus to death, it is the Romans that declared crucifixion. He was probably quiet and probably didn't let his opposition known. It is interesting also, he was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. What does that tell us probably about this man? It tells us that he's probably a Pharisee, because the Sadducees did not look forward to the kingdom of God because they did not believe in an eternal spirit. They believed that once you died, you were done. So that tells us this man probably was a Pharisee, which then makes total sense why he's joined by another Pharisee who you probably know well, found John chapter 3, Nicodemus. So more than likely, this man was a Pharisee. And we also know that he was rich. Matthew 27:57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, and he himself also becoming a disciple of Jesus. He was a rich man as well. Why that matters, I don't know, but scripture tells us that he is. It probably matters because of the tomb in which Jesus is laid in and the ability to have that tomb. But nonetheless, that's what we know about Joseph. He's a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. He is rich, but he kept his followership, for lack of a better term, of Jesus in secret. That is, until now. Then coming and taking courage, scripture tells us. This is it. In order to go do what he is about to go do, he must now reveal through his actions that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. There'll be no questioning. Because he goes to Pilate, went into Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. This man is revealing now who he is. He's taking courage, quite frankly, in a couple different ways. A, he's taking courage because who in the Sanhedrin would ever ask for this man's body, this heretic? And second of all, he's going back to Pilate, who is probably at this point at the end of his rope with the Sanhedrin. Because he's already irritated with them. And from a Roman perspective, when Joseph comes and asks for Jesus' body, he is associating himself with Jesus, who was just crucified on the charge of a Roman charge, and this is the only charge that they could have crucified him on, quite frankly, of treason. Therefore, you have the old axiom, right? Guilt by association. He had no idea what he was walking into, because Pilate was a cruel man, according to history. He had complete authority as the Roman governor. And if he so chose to look at Joseph, associate with him Jesus, with Jesus, and decide that he dies too, off he goes. What he did was a big risk. Associating himself with Jesus, with the rest of the Sanhedrin, with the rest of his nation, and with Pilate. And his actions of burying Jesus would have been done in public. Because from a Roman perspective, those three individuals crucified that day, the Jesus and the two thieves, who also probably were crucified due to treason, from a Roman perspective, they would just allow them to sit on those crosses. And that once they died, the elements and then wild animals would just ravish their body, and who cares? Because in the Roman mindset, see what happens to those who stand against us. It was fear to keep the people in line. That's what should have happened to Jesus' body. And that's very well, we don't really have a record of what happened to the two thieves. More than likely, their bodies hung on those crosses. And I don't mean to be grotesque, but I also mean to be real, until they fell off. That's reality. And sometimes we need a dose of reality. But this disciple, this follower of Jesus, to use a colloquialism, came out of the closet and made it very clear who he was. And he stood to lose everything as he asked for the body of Jesus the Messiah. In the next set of verses, we have the legal certification of the king's death, if you would. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion and asked him if he had been dead for some time. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Death in 6 hours on a cross, even with being scourged, was quick. Was quick. As we discussed before, most people last 24 hours to 4 days. 6 hours is fast, even with a scourging. And we know also, by the way, from John chapter 19, verse 31, that the Jews, more than likely the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, requested the legs might be broken of the three, since the Sabbath was a high day, that is a Sabbath during a festival. So they wanted all this done before they continued on. They wanted their legs broken. And by the way, Pilate said, fine, go do it. And so I'm not quite sure the time frame here, because it's not clear in Scripture. Perhaps the elders just made that request. They leave. In come Nicodemus. He says, hey, I would like Jesus' body. Wait a minute. He's already dead? Because we're dealing with human beings here. And he summons the centurion. This is the man that would have been with Jesus the whole time. Through his scourging, through his leading to Golgotha, to his nailing of the cross, this guy was the guy that was in charge. He's the one that saw the whole thing. He's also probably the one who declared previously, certainly this is the Son of God. And he asked him, has he been dead for some time? You see, Pilate wanted confirmation that Jesus was actually dead. Because the victims of crucifixion, before they died, usually went into a coma. They passed out before they died. And so Pilate wanted confirmation that Jesus didn't just slip into a coma, but that he was actually dead. And it's interesting to note that according to John 19, that a very interesting, unusual autopsy actually took place to confirm that Jesus Christ was dead. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. So that's the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He pierced the sack around Jesus' heart. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Scripture is fulfilled, but also legal requirements are fulfilled. From a legal perspective, Jesus is dead. Hence, verse 45. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. That Greek term for the term body is an interesting term. That term for body actually means dead body, a corpse. In the Greek. That Pilate released a dead body, a corpse, to Joseph of Arimathea. This is important. Because once he does that, Pilate is the official. Once he does that, he has declared Jesus of Nazareth legally dead. And if we are dealing with a bunch of Roman readers, this is extremely important. Why? Matter of fact, it's extremely important to us today. Why? Matthew 28. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Angels came, they passed out. Jesus was raised from the dead. The ladies came, the disciples came, the grave's empty. We don't know how much the guards witnessed, but they evidently witnessed enough to go back and said, look, this is what we saw. And when they had assembled, verse 12, with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They bribed them, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure, because they should have died. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Matter of fact, it still goes on. This declares that Jesus, that the king, is legally dead, right? He is not in a coma. Jesus did not swoon, right? The swoon theory. Wake up and remove the heavy boulder in his weakened state and then go hide somewhere. Next week, I'm going to talk about when these ladies come. So let's just get this straight. Jesus was whipped. He was scourged, almost to the point of death. He was then made fun of from the soldiers, and we talked about the fact that that could have lasted up to 3 hours. He was crucified on a cross. He swooned. He woke up. He had enough strength, and I realize he was strong, and he was a carpenter. But enough strength to move a rock that probably, a boulder that weighed over a ton, that was in a trough that would have sloped down, and would probably take 3 or 4 men with levers and a block to make sure it didn't roll back down on them to remove the stone. That's plausible. That's where the swoon theory goes. That's where the swoon theory goes. But he's not in a coma. He didn't swoon. He is declared legally dead, medically dead by the authorities. And in the moment that they handed over his body for burial, that is a legal death certificate. There is no doubt. He died. And that's extraordinarily important, isn't it? Because if he did not die, then he did not pay our sin debt. And then if that didn't happen, what's the point of being here? Matter of fact, what hope would you have? You live, you die. Who cares then? If that's truly what life is all about, then who cares? Who cares if you're good, if you're bad? Who cares? Because it doesn't matter. If he had not died. But he did. But he did. He did die. From every aspect of it, he fulfilled scripture. He is medically dead. He is legally dead. He is dead. Therefore, they do what they do to dead people. They bury him. The burial of the king, verses 46 through 47. Then they brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out of rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. This is Joseph. He is not alone, by the way. We know from John chapter 19 that Nicodemus joins him. Joseph provides the tomb and the linens. Nicodemus provides the spices. And these two men prepare Jesus' body for Jewish burial. Jews didn't embalm. They're not Egyptians. They're not us. We embalm. Egyptians embalm. Jewish people didn't embalm. What does that mean? They use spices all over the body and inside the wraps in order to decrease the smell of decay. And so they gave him a normal Jewish burial. Put him in a new tomb where no other bodies were present. And John 19 tells us that it was a garden tomb, hewed out of rock. Once they completed their work, they rolled a stone in place, which was totally normal. And that stone's purpose was to keep out animals and thieves. Just like you read in Lazarus chapter 11, right? So when Jesus came to Lazarus' grave, he told them, remove the stone. All evidence of a normal Jewish burial. All evidence of a normal Jewish burial. Just like Lazarus. One extra thing did occur in Jesus' burial that is unique. And that was the Jewish leaders, once they recognized he was buried, even they truly recognized his death then, goes to Pilate, verse 27, Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. On the next day, which would have been the Sabbath, which is interesting, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was alive how that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Fascinating. So you don't believe in him, but yet you believe in him. "Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make your way and secure it as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Sealing the stone doesn't mean they took and they sealed the stone, right? When we think of sealing, we think of sealing something, we think of like caulk, and you caulk around it and it's sealed. In this case, that sealed means they actually placed a Roman seal in the front of the stone, which means you remove this stone, you die upon death. And they set two of their guards. They do not dispute, even though they say later, they don't dispute that he's dead. Right? They say, oh, his disciples might come and steal his body, but they don't dispute that he's dead. He's dead. And they set two guards just in case. I wonder how often, because God, we have humor, right? So we laugh at things. We're made in the image and likeness of God. I wonder how often God sits on his throne and thinks, really? You think that's going to keep me from doing what I'm going to do? Yeah. So you're going to put two little guards whom I created there. You're going to put your seal, which means nothing to me. And you think that's going to keep my son, who is God in the flesh, from rising himself from the dead. I wonder how often God just chuckles. By the way, I'm a parent of six children. There are times where I just chuckle at them, going, no, really? I love you, but you are a fool. Anyway, as I look over at my son, nonetheless, I wonder how often God chuckles. It's the best you got? He's God. Verse 47, faithful ladies again. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. These faithful ladies come to the tomb as well. So that the next day, or not the next day, but the day after, when the Sabbath is over, not when the Sabbath ends, because that'll be 6 p.m. on Saturday night, it'll be too late, too dark to go out. Therefore, on the first day, they will go out. So they needed to know where he was, because God was going to use these ladies who have been with him since Galilee. He's going to use them in a very unique way to declare his resurrection. The most unlikely of witnesses in the Jewish culture. But at this point, the body of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, is now lying in a cold, dark cave, waiting for what will happen next. And one day, probably, more than likely, possibly, we're all going to be there. Lou will be cremated. She will be put in an urn where her ashes will wait until what happens next. Till the day her body is then glorified. If you and I die before Jesus' return, you might, I don't know what your plans are. That's between you and God and what you plan. But if you put you in the ground, that's where your body will stay waiting for what will happen next. And it's not the decaying process. Yes, that does occur, but it's the process of resurrection when that body will then be glorified. So taking it home, here we go. Number one, we can be confident. We can be confident in the death of Jesus Christ. Had he not died and not raised the third day, we'd have no hope. He would be found as a false prophet. And where would we be? Because God, in his very essence, in God's own word, he declares a false prophet is one who says something and it doesn't happen. Jesus said it was going to happen and it will happen. Jesus is declared legally dead. He died. That is extraordinarily important for Christian theology. Because without that, it all falls apart. But you might say, but he died on the cross. Yes, he did. But if he didn't die and if he wasn't buried, it all falls apart. You need all three. In fact, you need all four. What do I mean by that? You need to have his coming. You need to have his death. You need to have his burial. You need to have his resurrection. They are all important. Without one, all this is for naught. He is legally, medically, in every way, shape, or form, dead. Just like Lazarus. We can be confident in the death of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the ultimate Passover Lamb, has died so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Number two is this, and this is, to me, the real kicker. Do we have the courage to identify with Jesus? And I'm going to say this statement. I recognize that we don't live in a country where there is, and I'll choose this term, open persecution. But we do live in a culture and a country where it does take courage to identify with Jesus. It does. There's a lot of heat to identify with him. Some of that heat we've brought upon ourselves, granted. Some we haven't. But you can definitely get singled out very, very quickly if you proclaim to be a believer. So the question is, are you willing to be courageous enough to associate with him? And the reality is he was courageous enough to die for us, to feel every aspect of that process. Right? Most of us don't fear death. We're not all that comfortable with the process. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you should have no fear of death. Because death just means life. Right? Lou is never more alive today than she's ever been in her entire life because she is now in the presence of her Savior. She actually went from death to life. The birth pangs you get there, because I have watched this multiple times, as maybe some of you have as well, is not always that fun. The last 2 weeks of Lou's life was not fun for her or for anybody who loves her, quite frankly. But now she is in his presence. Are you courageous enough to identify with the one who died for you? And maybe that needs to be a prayer item for us all, because it does take courage. Are you courageous enough? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your holy and mighty throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy, and I thank you for the way that you work in our life. And I pray, God, that you know something, God, that you'd help us to be courageous enough to live for you. Life is short. Life is short. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So we have today. We have right now. What are we going to do with it? Because it's a gift from you. And so will we be courageous enough to associate with you? Not just in this building. That's easy. But out in a world that quite frankly despises you. And at times will despise us because we are part of you and you've made that promise in your word. So Father, work in our hearts and our minds, and help us to be willing to be courageous enough to declare that we are yours. Thank you for those who have done that through the centuries. May we be a part of that number. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we finish up our time by singing